Morning. Second Timothy chapter 2. Look at our memory verse here. Second Timothy chapter 2. You can also find your place in Exodus 3. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Let's stand together, please. Sing our memory verse here. Remember, we say the first part of this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it goes like this. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. One more time, please. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Very good. And where is it in the Bible? 2 Timothy 1:12. Very good. 2 Timothy 1:12. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to be in your house this morning. I pray that you would bless the opening of your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would use me this morning just to be a blessing. And that, dear Lord, you would speak through me and allow me just to be a vessel in your hands. I pray that you would bless us this day. Bless our pastor as he comes forth in the next hour. Strengthen him even now, dear Lord. We thank you for all that's going to be accomplished here today. And we give you the honor and glory for it. In Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple books over, we're going to first start in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and then we'll go to Exodus chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 3, the Word of God says in verse 1 of Hebrews 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built on all things is God. And verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Again, look at verse 2. And the end of the verse, it says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Remember, we're studying the life of the descendants of Levi. Moses is a descendant of Levi. As we looked at briefly last week, the early years of his life, we're going to continue with his life this morning. But I wanted to point out there in Hebrews, where it says in the Word of God, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Now let's turn back to Exodus, please. Exodus, we'll look at a few verses in chapter 2, and then chapter 3 is where we'll be the rest of the morning. Exodus 2 and verse 11, the Word of God says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, the two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him, what did the wrong? Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. We are looking at the descendants of Levi here, and we stopped last week at Moses, and we saw the birth of Moses and how his mother and his father took care of Moses as a young child and hid him 3 months. Really disobeying the laws of the land, but obeying God. They were faithful parents, and he was raised in a faithful home, a home that worshiped God, and a home that taught of the goodness of God as they lived in a land full of idolatry. This day, we're going to look at the second part of Moses' life, the second 40 years, And a change has taken place in Moses' life today. I'm going to go from an ordinary man, Moses, to extraordinary man, Moses. Or an ordinary man of Moses or an individual to an extraordinary or extraordinary, however you want to say the word, of a Christian or an individual or a Moses. How do you become that extraordinary person? Moses was just a man. He was not anything really special. He was not a special creation of God. He was a man. Just as his father Amram was a man, just as his father Kohath was a man, and just as his father Levi was a man. They were all just men. We could look at some of the men of the New Testament. Paul was just a man. Peter was just a man. They had faults. They had failures. They were sinners that needed a Savior. But something happened in their lives that took them from ordinary individual people, an ordinary fisherman, an ordinary shepherd, an ordinary man or an ordinary woman, and took something, that change happened to bring them to the place of something extraordinary for God. That's what I want to look at this morning. God's purpose and plan on this earth is to be carried out by His children. Just as in the Old Testament, God's purpose and plan was to be carried out by His children, as well as in the New Testament, as well as today in the age of grace, God's purpose and plan is to be carried out by individuals, by His children. We that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are God's children. You must accept Christ to be a child of God. You're not born into the family of God. You're reborn into the family of God. He, God, desires for us to serve Him by submitting to His will for our lives. That's not always easy to do. It goes against our nature. The Lord's will for each of His children's lives is to carry out His purpose and plan so that it brings honor and glory to His name. We are to submit our lives, dreams, goals, desires, times, talents, finances. We are to submit all of that to God for His use. When we accept the Lord as our Savior, a change takes place in our lives. A desire to please the Lord and serve Him takes the place of selfish desires and removes the desire and the mode of dwelling in sin constantly, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Lord takes residence within His believers and gives us a new nature, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians. God's children are to desire fellowship with Him. We are to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as it tells us in 2 Peter. A move that is the beginning of going from ordinary to extraordinary. If we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, if we are to turn over our dreams and our desires and our goals and our times and our talents, turn that all over to the Lord, that's moving a step from ordinary to extraordinary. The more we submit to the Lord, the more we seek to do His good pleasure, the more we strive to live a life of faith and obedience, is the more we move closer to being extraordinary Christians for God. An ordinary life given to God without reservation. That's key. Without reservations. You're not holding anything back. You've given your complete self to God. An ordinary life given to God without reservation could become an extraordinary life for God, with a specific purpose and God's overall plan that ultimately brings glory to God. Think of some of the people in the Bible, and these are just a few, but think of David. As a young lad, anointed king of Israel, the youngest of all his brothers, God uses him to defeat Goliath, becomes the king, second king of Israel. How about Esther, a captive, a slave in a foreign land? And God raised her up to be queen of the land and to stop the evil acts of Haman. Just an ordinary girl that became extraordinary for God. Daniel refused to stop praying to God. He was, again, a captive or a slave in a land. Daniel refused to stop praying to God, and because of that, he was thrown in the den of lions. God preserved him. I know most people call these three gentlemen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but if we really study those words and those names, they're really giving honor to a false god. Their real names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's where they're given names. And they're given names, those three individuals refuse to bow down to worship a false image that Nebuchadnezzar had put up. And they were thrown in a fiery furnace. They became from an ordinary individual to extraordinary people. How about Mary, the mother of Christ? She was an extraordinary person. Not to the place where we worship her, but she was an extraordinary individual. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, put aside all of his human feelings and put aside all of his where he would be ridiculed by mankind and thought downly upon. He put that all aside to be the stepfather of Christ. John the Baptist, boy, people thought this guy was a wacko. He needed to be in a straitjacket in a mental institution somewhere. But God used him in a mighty way. About the 11 apostles, and I always throw Paul in there as the 12th apostle. Ordinary men that God used in an extraordinary manner. The early church leaders, we could talk of Timothy and Titus. Ordinary people that God used. But there are just a few examples of those lives that were ordinary, that God did something mightily in their lives because they, without reservation, gave themselves to God. And we're used of God to bring honor and glory to Himself. So as we continue the study of Levi and his descendants, we come again to Moses. Something has to happen in Moses' life because when we left him last week, he was not much of a person. He was just an ordinary individual. Let me remind you, he was the third child of the two descendants of Levi, Amram and Jochebed. Miriam is his sister, about 15 years older. Aaron is his brother, about 3 years older. And Moses is her child. His parents were slaves to the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He was born under a death sentence. He was to be killed as soon as he was born because he was a male child under the rules of the land. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter in the home of Pharaoh and his daughter and all the plushness that went with that and the richness of that and the education that went with that. He was raised in Pharaoh's home. He was a sinner though. He was an individual. He was a man. He was a sinner needing a Savior. We see in what we just read in Exodus 2 that he says in verse 12, he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He was a murderer. He was a sinner, and he was a murderer, and he was trying to hide his sin from mankind. Well, he couldn't hide it from God. And it sounds like he couldn't hide it from man either. They saw it as well. And then in verse number 15, or 14 and 15, he was fearful of the punishment of man. Look, he said in verse 14, he said, "Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face, not of God, but of Pharaoh. He was fearful of the punishment of man. He flees to the desert of Midian. He meets Jethro, the high priest here in the desert. He meets their daughter. And he marries, and he becomes a husband and a father. And we see beginning in chapter 3 of verse 1, he's also a shepherd. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. He is just an ordinary man that has fled from the face of punishment for his sins, and for his crimes, and he's fled to the desert, and he's married, he's had children, he has two sons, and he's a shepherd. He's just an ordinary man until this point. So how is God going to use him to become an extraordinary person that's going to be able to lead at least 2 million people out of Egypt towards the promised land and take care of all their needs through the desert by God's instrument? And as we look, as we go forward in this, it says, and the Lord spake to Moses. He's not speaking to Moses before chapter 3 and verse 1. He's a sinner in need of a Savior. So let's look at this extraordinary life, what this change was. What caused the change in the character of Moses? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord, when you see that, the angel of the Lord. That is a pre-incarnate Christ. Okay? A pre-incarnate Christ. It's not a angel of the Lord, it's the angel of the Lord. And it accepts worship, if you study that in the Word of God. An angel would never accept worship from an individual. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, the Word of God says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Moses. Moses had an appointment with God, just as he had an appointment with us sometime in our lives. He has an appointment with God. And in chapter 3 and verse 3, God gets Moses' attention. So it says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. God got Moses' attention. In verse 4, it says, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. God called Moses unto himself. At any place before you were saved, you were a sinner. We're still sinners. We're just saved by grace. But before you were saved, you were a sinner in need of a Savior. God had a specific time and place that he was going to meet you. An appointment. And when he has that appointment set, he is going to call you unto himself by getting your attention. And when he gets your attention and he calls you to himself, it's going to demand a reaction from you. Are you going to turn aside and say, I'll have nothing to do with that? Or am I going to go and see what this is all about? A divine appointment. So in verse 4, again it says, we saw God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. The Word of God says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. There's you a reference that Christ is God. In verse 2, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And now it says, God's called unto him. And again in verse 4, it says, Moses says to this burning bush and to this voice coming out of the burning bush, and he says, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Moses acknowledges God's personal call to him. Before this point, he has had nothing to do with God. He is an ordinary individual in need of a Savior, just as we were one day. Moses acknowledges God's personal call to him. In verse 5, it says, draw not nigh. God is speaking to Moses, and it says, draw not nigh hither. But put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The holiness of God is revealed to Moses. Moses realizes here that he is a sinner. Moses realized he cannot stand before a holy God. For what does he do? Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses realizes he could not stand before a holy God. He's on his face, fearful, because he knows of his sinful nature and what he has done in the past. But something we usually, and I usually, read right over. In verse 6, let's go back to it. It says, and moreover, he said, God, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Look at that closely. Who does he start with in this lineage? I am the God of thy father. Who's his father? Amram. Who's his father's father? Kohath. Who's his father's father's father? Levi. I am the God of thy father. And we'll just take it to the step of Amram, literally. I am the God of thy father. God has desiring a personal relationship with Moses. I'm the God of your father. Think back, Moses, your home, and how you were raised in that home. 3 months only, but surely he came back to visit because he realized he was a Hebrew. We looked at in Hebrews chapter 11 where he did not want to even be associated with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He wanted to be associated with his people. He realized who he was, and he probably went back to see his mother and father often. He realized that home was a God-fearing home. That home was a faithful home to God. It wasn't worshiping all the false gods of Egypt. It was worshiping the one true God. And it says, God says, I am the God of thy father. I want a relationship with you, Moses. I want a personal relationship with you. God is telling Moses, I am the God of your parents. Don't you want a personal relation with me like your parents have? Let's continue on. In verse 6, we also, I've already said this, but Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. Moses realizes he is a sinner and cannot stand before a holy God. He is fearful for himself and for his life, and he humbles himself before God and he submits himself to God. Now let's look at verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. A change has taken place in Moses' life because God is now telling Moses his plan and purpose. He is giving to Moses, Moses, here is my plan and desire to use you. Now it's going to require a response on Moses' part. Come now, therefore, it says in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. A purpose is revealed for Moses' life. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Look how God responds in verse 12. Moses is like, who am I? Why do you want to use me? You know who I am. I can't even stand before you. You're a holy God. Why do you want to use me? Look what God says in verse 12. And he said, certainly, certainly, that's emphatic, certainly, I will be with thee. We have that same promise in the New Testament. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is not going to say this promise to Moses unless a change has occurred in Moses' life. It says, verse 12, I will be with thee, a promise from God. He cannot break his promises. Certainly I will be with thee. In verse 12 again it says, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, a plan for his life, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. A conditional, he says, it's going to happen. It's in the future tense. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You can't serve God as a sinner without salvation. A change has occurred in Moses' life. And God gives him promises here. In verse 12, God extends his promises to Moses and he says, I will be with thee, and I will bring you and the people out of Egypt to this mountain, to this very mountain where we're talking right now, Mount Horeb. We will meet again here. Of course, from Exodus 3, 11 through Exodus 4, 13, Moses makes every excuse he can think of to not live for God and not serve for God, and not serve God. But God dismisses each of these excuses of Moses. And Moses misses a blessing here. He was going to be the very instrument God used solely to bring his people out of Egypt. And since Moses makes excuses and he sort of shies back from this service, he misses a blessing of God and allows Aaron, his brother, to become the voice of God is going to speak to Moses, and Moses is going to relay that to Aaron, and Aaron is going to be his voice to Pharaoh, to the children of Israel, to the Egyptians. Moses, though, submits finally. Go with me to Exodus 4. Let's begin in verse 18. Moses and Aaron are together. Moses submits to God's authority. He submits to his plan and his purpose for his life. He has had a change in his life and now begins the step from ordinary to extraordinary. Now begins the step, this change of character in his life. And it's very simply a few things we can notice from the Scriptures. In Exodus 4 and verse 18, notice with me some actions here of Moses. In 4:18 it says, "And Moses went and returned." Actions. He went and did what God told him to do. Look with me in verse 20. "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hands." He, again, was doing what God was wanting him to do. God showed him the plan. He accepted the plan after making every excuse he could think of. And he finally says, "Okay, God, I submit. I don't want to go back to Egypt, but I'll go back to Egypt because that's where you want me to go." And he starts stepping out by faith and obeying God. And he returns to Egypt. Look at verse 28. "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him." Moses tells to Aaron all that's going to happen and all that is going to take place. Again, actions of Moses. He's not keeping it to himself. He's sharing what God's plan is for his life and Aaron's life. Look at verse 29. "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel." They are carrying out God's plan now. First, they are to go to the children of Israel, the elders of the children of Israel. Then they go to the children of Israel. Then they go to Pharaoh. They're carrying out obediently God's plan. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh." Actions of Moses confirm a change of character has taken place in his life. He's no longer hiding in the desert. He's no longer trying to bury his sins in the sand. He has had a change of his character and started living for God and obeying God. So a change in character of his life is simply a complete and unquestionable obedience from this point forward. God is going to speak to Moses. God cannot speak to Moses his plan and purposes and actions without Moses being right with God. Chapter 6 and verse 13. Again, this isn't a complete study of Moses' life. I'm just showing you some of the highlights from his life as a descendant of Levi and how God is no longer written off, as we saw last week, a God of second chances. He has given Moses this opportunity to serve him, a descendant of Levi. The secrets of growth consist in an instant and unquestionable obedience to God. Utter indifference to human opinion. He's not concerned for his life anymore. He's not concerned about what the taskmasters will say, or what the Pharaoh will say, or what the Egyptians will say, or even what the children of Israel say. He is utterly indifferent to human opinion. He has strength of purpose because it is God's strength and God's plan that he has submitted to. And he has unfailing patience. My, has as Pharaoh and his heart is hardened by God through the plagues, he has unfailing patience in God. God's plan is going to come to fruition in God's time. And he has resolute courage and preserving faith and prayer. Those are the secrets of growth to move from ordinary to extraordinary. In chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge by God. Here is your mission in life. Here is your purpose in life. Here is my will for your lives." He gives them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto the Pharaoh, unto king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That was his charge. That was his purpose in life, is to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses obeys. And from Exodus 6, 29 through Deuteronomy 33, that's a lot of books and a lot of chapters and a lot of words. But from Exodus here, 6, through Deuteronomy 33, it's actually the end of Moses' life. God takes him up to Mount Nebo. Moses was the voice of God to Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and the children of Israel. There's a change in the plagues, and we're not going to look at it in this study, but there was a change halfway through the plagues where Aaron sort of steps aside and Moses is the voice of God. And he steps up, and no longer is Aaron holding the rod, but Moses is holding the rod. And when they finally get to the Red Sea, Moses is the true leader of the people, and they are following him unquestionably. And they are following him because they see that he is God's choice to lead them. Exodus 7 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." Unquestionable obedience. Whatever the Lord commanded, they did it. Moses was God's instrument. Exodus 11 and verse 3. The Bible says, this is really near the end of the plagues, and we come to Exodus chapter 11 and verse 3. And the Bible says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of" who? "Pharaoh's servants." And in who? "The sight of the people." Moses is no longer ordinary. Moses is extraordinary, and it's evident to the people, not only his people and peers around him, but people he doesn't even know, the servants of Pharaoh. Say, "This is a mighty man. This is a man of God." Moses is lifted up to a place of prominence and respect among not only his Hebrew nation, but of the people of Egypt. Chapter 14 and verse 31. Just a glimpse of Moses' life here. Exodus 14 and verse 31, it says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord." This is after the Red Sea. Let me get that right. This is after the crossing. This is after Moses has been the instrument of God, and the Pharaoh and his people, some of them drowned and the chariots are destroyed in the Red Sea. It's not the Reed Sea, it's the Red Sea. If your Bible says the Reed Sea, you got the wrong Bible. It's the Red Sea. And even if you want to believe that it was the Reed Sea, then God really performed a miracle, because they say the Reed Sea was just ankle-high water and Pharaoh's armies drowned in ankle-deep water. But I think it, and believe, my Bible says the Red Sea. And they went across on dry ground. 2 million plus individuals crossed. Not a small feat. And that pillar of cloud came behind them, protect them. That's God's presence protecting them. Well, we could get off the subject there. But in Exodus 14, 31, the Lord saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Moses is not any longer a slave. He's not any longer under a death penalty. He is a servant of God. A character change in Moses' life happened from Exodus 3:1 through 3:10. A change in Moses' life, and that change was he was saved. He accepted Christ. He accepted God as a holy God, and he was irreverent. And before this time, and he realized, I must humble myself before God and serve this God and obey Him unquestionably. And he did that for most of his life. Moses is mentioned in the Word of God 848 times. Third most of any other individual in the Scriptures. Of course, number one mentioned person in the Scriptures is who, class? Jesus Christ. The second most mentioned person in the Bible, does anybody know? David, very good. The third most mentioned person in the Scriptures is Moses. It's Moses. And it's not even close between third and fourth. Jacob is the fourth mentioned. Moses is 848 and Jacob's 300 and something. God placed him at a place of prominence and reverence in the Scriptures. Who appears to Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Moses. We saw Hebrews chapter 3, but I want to go back there again as we get ready to close here this morning. We saw how Moses was faithful. Hebrews chapter 3, look again with me to verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, it's of course talking about Christ, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken after. And real quickly, 2 Corinthians with me. And we'll wrap up with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, who met Moses at the burning bush? A pre-incarnate Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We want to be people for God, not ordinary Christians. We should want to be extraordinary Christians. And to do that, unquestionable obedience to God. Whatever He commands you to do, you should do it. Strength of God. Have courage for God. And enduring patience for God. Indifference to human opinion for your life. I'm not going to give out that track. You're concerned about human opinion. I got to close. But there is a song the songwriter wrote in our hymn book, Little as Much of God is in It. Love that song. And what does all this say to you and me right now? Merely that the victory in the spiritual battle is of God and not of man. Spiritual battles have only spiritual solutions, that each of us, no matter our qualifications or lack of, no matter our talents or lack of, that each of us can be victorious if we offer to God what we have. Let's offer to God what we have and be extraordinary Christians. Lord, we thank You so much for this lesson. Help us, dear Lord, as we continue to study the lives of the descendants of Levi. Thank You for Moses. Thank You for his stand. In Christ's name, amen.